Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When you are joined to Christ in faith, you become a member of his body. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that in holy baptism, we are joined to Christ. Joined to Christ in his death, joined to Christ in his resurrection. And Jesus tells us that we are all members one of another when we are connected to him. We are all collectively connected to Christ, which means that we are all connected to one another. You've received Christ's forgiveness. You've received Christ's righteousness. You become part of him, and therefore you also become part of everyone else that has received his forgiveness and his righteousness. This is what St. Paul says in Romans 12:5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. There's always a temptation that is especially prevalent in modern-day American Christianity to think that Christian faith can just be about me and Jesus. I don't need anybody else. It's just about me and Jesus. I'm really not a big fan of the church or organized religion anyway. They're all just a bunch of hypocrites. All I need is me. All I need is Jesus. But the scriptures are very clear on this point, that this is not actually possible. This is not actually a way Christians can live and operate. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that since we are all part of one body, no individual member of that body can say to another part of the body, I have no need of you. Just like the members of the human body can't try to say that they're okay all on their own. A hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you, I'm fine just by myself. The ear can't say to the eye, I have no need of you, I'm all fine by myself. There's no such thing as individualistic Christianity because we're all part of Christ. And because we're all part of Christ, we're all joined to one another. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Being part of Christ's body means abiding in him, being connected to him, being connected to his word. As he said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then that also means being a part of one another, being joined to one another. You are all united together in one faith, one baptism, and you all have the same Lord. Why does God want it to be this way? Wouldn't it be easier if we could all do our own thing? We wouldn't have to deal with all these other people, all these other sinners that are just going to argue with us at some point. We wouldn't have to deal with all this stuff about buildings and budgets and having to deal with interpersonal relationships. Wouldn't it be easier if we could all just be by ourselves? Dear friends in Christ, even if maybe in our own minds we tell ourselves that it would be easier, it's not true. God wants us to be together just as we are joined to him, because when we are together, this is a picture of his love. This is the picture of the love that he has for us. As Jesus says in John 13, as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So the reason why God wants us to be together in the church, not all just scattered off by ourselves, is because this is a perfect picture of love. This is a perfect picture of Christ. Dear friends in Christ, this is a picture of heaven. We're all going to be together in heaven. So we should probably get used to it while we're here on earth as well. That's why it's essential for us to be together. That's why it's essential, because it reflects the love that God has for us, and it reflects God Himself, who is love. And that's just the full Christian life, that we would grow and be strengthened in the love of God and then the love of one another. The love of God and the love of one another. And that's the message that our text for today from Hebrews chapter 13 has for us, that you are part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is united in love. The love of Christ and the love of one another. Hebrews 13:1 begins by saying, "Let brotherly love continue." This way that we're supposed to be together is supposed to be defined by love itself. You who are in Christ are led by the Spirit of Christ. So therefore, you're also led by the Spirit in how you interact with others. This should be evident in every aspect of your life, but it should especially be evident in how we interact with one another, that we're led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. St. Paul very clearly brings this out in Galatians chapter 5. He says that the works of the flesh are enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. But rather the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The sinful flesh always wants to indulge in the ways of the flesh. And when we're not led by the Spirit, when we're not hearing the Word of God, we're going to default to treating each other according to the ways of the flesh. That when some kind of disagreement or dissension arises, that we would indulge in gossip, slander, breaking other people down. Like St. Paul said in Galatians 5, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. But when we're led by the Spirit, when any kind of dissension or disagreement might arise, we treat each other with respect, knowing that when you look at another person, there's somebody that Christ loved so much that he died for them. So I should treat them with that same love, treat them with that same respect, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 18. When he says, show someone his faults directly when somebody sins against you. Not just going around gossiping, slandering, showing the person their faults directly. And if they won't listen, then bring somebody else. If they won't listen even then, bring the whole church. But talking to people directly rather than going behind their back. And then like in the eighth commandment, when we're commanded to not bear false testimony against our neighbor, and then in Luther's explanation, when he talks about defending him, speaking well of him, and explaining everything in the kindest way, this is how we're called to act with one another. The body of Christ lives by forgiveness. The body of Christ lives with one another by reconciliation with one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave you. Christ looked at your sins. Christ took on your sins. Christ paid for your sins and said that he forgives you. So in the same way, you are called to forgive one another. Love one another. Look at the sins of somebody else and not just use it as an opportunity to ruin their reputation or spread it throughout the whole church or to break them down even further, but forgive them. Be reconciled to them as God has reconciled himself to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first way that the body of Christ ought to act with one another in dealing with each other in a spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation. The second way Hebrews 13 talks about the body of Christ dealing with one another is with care. Caring for the physical needs of the body, caring for the spiritual needs of the body. Hebrews 13:2 urges Christians to show hospitality in caring for the physical needs of the body. This can take all kinds of different ways, shapes, and forms, but the bottom line is that we should want to be together. Be welcoming to one another, love being together, being willing to help one another. And when we're wanting to help other people, when we see their physical needs or their spiritual needs and we do something about it, this isn't because we're trying to lift ourselves up or exalt ourselves or make everybody see how good we are. But rather, it's out of love that we would serve that person. That we would do it just because of love and because they need it and nothing else. Jesus talks about this in Luke 14, our gospel reading for today. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And Jesus isn't saying here that you can never invite your friends over for dinner. You only have to invite random people off the street. He's not saying that. But the point here is that we shouldn't just be, you know, having somebody over or helping somebody because we expect to receive something in return, but rather it's because we see that person as a beloved child of God and we want to serve them for their sake and for Christ's sake. No other reason. And then the final part that we talk about in Hebrews chapter 13 is to bear with one another in our suffering and in our joys as well. Bear with one another. Hebrews 13:3 says, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." It's important for us to know what our fellow Christians are going through. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that when one of us suffers, we all suffer. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. Because we have been joined to Christ, because we are so intimately connected to each other, we do genuinely care about what each other are going through. And when somebody's going through something, whether it's suffering or rejoicing, taking that thing and bringing it before your Heavenly Father in prayer. Because it's so extraordinarily easy to tell somebody that you will pray for them and then not do that. But what we're being urged to here is that we would feel these things as if they are our own and therefore bring them before our Father who is in heaven, just like we bring our own petitions before our Father who is in heaven. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. James 5:16 says, "Pray for one another. The prayer of a righteous person has much power in its working." Even if that is all you can do, never think that that's not enough. Never think that that's just a last resort or that it's nothing. The prayer of a righteous person has much power in its working, and there is no greater gift that you could give to the people that are sitting next to you than to bring their needs, their petitions, before your Father who is in heaven. We are made part of Christ's body. Therefore, when we are united with one another, this also means that we must be united with Christ first and foremost. We abide in his word. We abide in the confession that he is our Lord who wins for us salvation. And this is exactly what the end of our reading from Hebrews 13 said. "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings." And then this even includes guarding against sin in this life, teaching about the way we act in this life. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be led away by different strange teachings, whether it's something about Christ that's wrong or whether it's something about this life that's wrong, but hold fast to the truth that Christ is Lord and in him we receive the forgiveness of sins, and that, like our epistle reading from Hebrews 13 said, God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So when people try to say that it's Christian truth to say everything just is fine the way it is and anybody can do whatever they want, these things are false. Do not be led away by the diverse and strange teachings, but hold fast to the truth of Christ, whether it's the teaching about what he has done for us and who he is, or the truth about how we ought to be in our lives here on earth. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. God loves to hear when we sing praises to him, confessing who he is. God loves to hear when we confess who he is and what he has done for us. This is the sacrifice of praise to him. This is what the church, the body of Christ, is continually engaging in. And when we are united in that confession, we're united in that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This brings us closer to God. This unites us with God all the more each and every day. And it continually unites us with one another. As we gather here together, singing and reading, and hearing together. When we gather here, feasting on Christ's true body and blood, it unites us to God and it unites us with one another. And I just want to leave you with this. This is the prayer that we pray at the end of communion, each and every single time we have communion. We pray that this heavenly meal of Christ's body and blood would strengthen us in the faith. Strengthen us in faith toward you, faith toward God, and we pray that it would strengthen us in fervent love toward one another. That it would strengthen us in faith toward God and in fervent love toward one another. This is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for us in each and every Christian church on earth. That we would be united in Christ and that we would be strengthened in faith toward Christ and in love toward one another. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.